This is KFIZ Radio and First Presbyterian Church, located at 1225 4th Street in Fond du Lac. Thank you for joining us this morning in prayer and devotion.
Lord, open our hearts to the surprising ways in which you offer to us your love and your presence. Help us to truly believe in the wondrous ways that you work in our lives. Give us hearts and spirits for service to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first reading today comes from the Old Testament book of Psalms, specifically Psalm 36 and verses 5 to 10. Let us affirm the faithful and loving character of God as we read responsively. But your loyal love, Lord, extends to the skies. Your faithfulness reaches the clouds. Your righteousness is like the strongest mountains. Your justice is like the deepest seas. Lord, you save both humans and animals. Your faithful love is priceless, God. Humanity finds refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the bounty of your house. You let them drink from your river of pure joy. Within you is the spring of life. In your light, we see light. Extend your faithful love to those who know you. Extend your righteousness to those whose heart is right.
Our gospel reading for today comes from John's gospel, the second chapter, the first 11 verses. Listen for the word of the Lord. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother said to him, "They don't have any wine." Jesus replied, "Woman, what does that have to do with me? My time hasn't come yet." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby were six stone water jars used for the Jewish cleansing ritual, each able to hold about 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some from them and take it to the head waiter." And they did. The head waiter tasted the water that had become wine. He didn't know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The head waiter called the groom and said, "Everyone serves the good wine first. They bring out the second-rate wine only when the guests are drinking freely. You kept the good wine until now." This was the first miraculous sign that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. He revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, open the eyes of our hearts that we might see and hear the powerful truth of your holy word and make us aware of your abundant grace. Amen. Today's scripture passage, prescribed to us by the Revised Common Lectionary, is often referred to as the miracle of Jesus turning water into wine, the wedding miracle, the first miracle that Jesus performed. When we look at this, this was a situation that maybe none of us have ever encountered. It was a situation where there was a wedding feast going on. A wedding feast in that day and age would last an entire week. And the water that they had to drink wasn't always the best sanitary, clean water, so they would use wine as kind of their main drink, and a lot of times they'd water it down a little bit, and that would make it safe for them to drink. So that was a necessary piece of that entire celebration. They ran out of wine. Can you imagine going to a wedding in today's world where something like that would happen? Where you show up to the wedding and you get there, the food's not ready. There's no power. The place is dark. It's hot outside and the air conditioning's obviously not working because there's no power there. And everybody's kind of looking around, the cake's starting to melt, and you need a miracle. That was the case at our wedding almost 27 years ago. We needed a miracle. See, on our wedding day, there were some huge storms that came through and a few small potential tornadoes. Some trees had gone down and taken down a power line. So the reception hall, they had no power. And the manager of it came up to us and said, you know, this is the first time this has ever happened where we have all of the guests, everyone is here, and we are not at all ready. It's going to be a little while. We were okay with that. We made the best of it. The power came back on. So miraculously, Jesus climbed up on a, Jesus came in the form of a lineman or something, you know, and fixed the power. But otherwise, can you imagine going to a wedding, not having the food? Well, sorry, there's nothing here. We just ran out. That's the situation. And as we heard Mary, Jesus' mom, and Jesus, his disciples, they're all part of this. They're invited to it. We don't know whose wedding it is. We know it was in Cana, which is close to Jesus' hometown, so it may very well have been some relative. The fact that they ran out of wine, and the fact that the wine that Jesus miraculously turned the water into was better than the wine that was initially served says they probably didn't have the finances to provide the finest wine at the very beginning. So it was probably a family that didn't have a lot of means. And this would have been disastrous for them socially. So we tend to focus on this miracle that Jesus turned the water into wine. But we don't think about the fact of how this family, their whole livelihood, their reputation was saved. We focus on the fact, wow, isn't that cool? Jesus turned water into wine. You can find all sorts of memes on the internet about this. You can see all sorts of things here, all sorts of jokes about it. But we don't look at all of the other elements that are going on. Verse 11, the end of today's pericope, really gives the main point that we often overlook. It says, this was the first miraculous sign that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. He revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, I think there's three key words that I want us to take a look at here. Sign, revealed, and believed. First, sign, that's not like a street sign, but similar. It's more than just a wonder. Oh, that's a sign in the sky. It's a powerful act for those who have eyes to see, because this sign and sign throughout John's gospel points to a reality of who Jesus is. It's a miracle that points beyond itself to a major truth about God, about who Jesus is, about the triune God. And we often don't look through past that sign. We stop at the sign itself. The word revealed, it's a Greek verb, ephanerosin, which is where we get the word epiphany. We're in the season of epiphany right now. Epiphany, it means revealing. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. That is what we are to be celebrating, is that Jesus was revealed as a Savior. And the third word, believed. The disciples believed. To have faith in is what that means. It's not just that simple cognitive neck up, yeah, I believe it. It's active. To trust. And this belief is a key theme throughout John's gospel. Just prior to this story, back in the first chapter, Jesus appears and walks up and introduces himself to Nathanael. And he says, oh yeah, Nathanael, I saw you when you were sitting underneath the fig tree a while back. Nathanael's blown away. He's like, whoa, you must be the Son of God to know that. And Jesus says, "Oh, you think that? Do you believe? Because I told you I saw you under a fig tree. You will see greater things than this." And at the end of John's gospel, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 say, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name." That is, I believe, the main point of this miracle of turning water into wine, that we might have life in Jesus' name. So for us, what are the signs in our life? There are people who would say, "Oh, well, yeah, that was back when Jesus was alive. We don't have those signs anymore." There are people who would say, "Oh, God's dead." But no, what are signs in our lives? And what do these signs reveal about who God is? And how does this impact our faith and the way that we live life in Christ's name? Those are the questions that we really need to wrestle with as we look through this passage. So as I mentioned, the signs in John's gospel, they point beyond themselves to a major truth. We're conditioned in our culture that we don't see God's signs. We're conditioned to look for facts and be able to have concrete evidence to support it. We can be able to turn something that looks clear like water into wine, or something that looks red like wine into water. But it's probably not the case. It's some other chemical reaction that's taking place. And people are quick to point that out. We look for the scientific aspect of things. And on top of that, our consumer culture is relentless in its message to us that no matter how much we have, it's not enough. We have to have more. We need to have something newer. Oh, that iPhone, that's outdated. Oh, you've only got a 72-inch TV? Oh, you need to have a bigger TV. Oh, it's only this. That's what the world around us has conditioned us to believe. Our perception of what constitutes an abundant life is about more things, not about more life itself. As Christians, we are to have a different perspective on what that abundant life truly is. And it's from all of this and the world around us that has gotten us to focus more on the miracle of turning water into wine and how that happened and miss out on all the other rich details around it. We need to be asking, what is a deeper reality that Jesus is revealing through this miracle taking place? What are we supposed to see about Jesus in our everyday lives? This passage, like so much of God's word, is a reversal of expectations. As we read through it, the head waiter recognizes the excellence of this wine when it's brought to him, but he doesn't know that Jesus turned the water into wine. He doesn't know where it came from. And he's thinking, "Oh, you had this hidden away. Why did you do that? That's not the way you're supposed to do it. That doesn't make any sense." And we miss the fact that it's actually a sign of God's abundant grace. We're often like that, recognizing good gifts without recognizing the source of them. We recognize other human sources, local sources. "Oh, that person did a great job," rather than, "Oh, God really used that person." It seems like a semantic that doesn't matter, but it really does matter. It opens our eyes to see so much more. Another point in this story is that we find out the bride and groom and the family, they're not the main actors. Even the head waiter, that wedding planner, the one who's in charge of it all, It's the servants that are the main action. They're the ones that do the work. They obey Jesus' command. They fill these jars to the brim. Probably didn't make sense to them, but they obeyed and they did what they were told. They didn't ask, well, why? What good is that? That doesn't make any sense. God's pleased to use the outsiders, those on the margins, those that aren't the main focal point. For a worship service, I'm the one up here, but there's so much that happens. So many other people are involved in being able to make a worship service actually take place. And it's all those little things that we don't even pay attention to that are done Monday through Friday, Saturday, that are really the important things. And lastly, the result of this miraculous sign in this passage, it's not that the wedding is filled with a marvelous crowd. That's not a main point of it at all. That the crowds are, oh, wow, this is great. Did you know that this Jesus guy just turned all this water into wine? It's as if no one knew. The wine was there, and the celebration continued as planned. And those average people continued to have their average celebration of true joy. It wasn't that the head waiter got amazing accolades. Oh, you did a great job. It wasn't even that everyone left that wedding celebration following Jesus and his disciples and going off and, oh, we want to follow you more and more. And it was that first megachurch worship service that happened there in Nazareth. No, that wasn't the case. It's all in those little details that aren't front and center, obvious. But those little odd details aren't that exciting to preach about. However, all these subtle details woven together throughout this passage, connecting us with the stories and messages of the Old Testament and of Christ's resurrection, that makes it truly exciting. Right smack in the middle of that passage, verse 6, says, nearby were six stone water jars used for the Jewish cleansing ritual, each able to hold about 20 or 30 gallons. These jars, for some people, may not make much sense. Okay, it was a Jewish ritual, 20 to 30 gallons. Yeah, that's 120 to 180 gallons. But think about that in wine category. That's 2,000 to 3,000 servings of wine. There was probably some wine left over at the end of it. Not normal. There's an abundance of wine, which represents an abundance of God's love, of God's grace, of joy. And when it talks about these jars were used for a Jewish cleansing ritual, that has to do with washing of hands, pots, vessels. Many times it was just before a meal, but celebrations like this, it may be after each course of the meal. There would be a lot of water that they would need to use to basically wash their hands. That was part of their Jewish cleansing ritual. Jesus used this Jewish ritual, something that he didn't say, oh, that's terrible, we need to abolish it. But he used that to reveal the hope of the resurrection that was to come. That the cleansing didn't come from outside the body. Cleansing mattered about what was inside the heart. This is the first public act, the first miracle in John's gospel. John wants us to see Jesus in those ordinary moments of life, to see those signs in our life that we might otherwise overlook, to be able to slow down and look a little bit beyond what we see happening right in front of us. John's gospel starts with this mysterious revelation of who Jesus is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And blah, 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 blah. Many times we read through that and it's confusing. Wow. John is writing this saying, I'm looking back, reflecting, and I can see in creation itself that Jesus, Holy Spirit, God, the Father, were all there. That this is all part of God's plan. We need to be able to look for those deeper understandings. We need to look through the whole of Scripture. We need to wrestle with some of these texts and ask some tough questions to be able to find those deeper connections with the Old Testament, with the whole of Scripture, and then to be able to make those connections in our life, to be able to see those little miraculous signs that happen. Those little miraculous signs, like if a deer runs across a road just out ahead of us but doesn't get hit and we miss it. To be thankful, to say, oh, was that just by chance? Or was that some sign? As we've talked about before, caught behind a train track. Rather than getting frustrated, is that a sign for me to slow down, to count my blessings? What are the signs that happen behind things? We wrestled with that over and over during the pandemic. What is God trying to tell us through that? We're still wrestling with that. What is it that God's speaking to us? Where do we see the abundance of God's grace in the everyday, ordinary moments of life? In other people around us, helping us out? Where do we see that unbelievable joy? Where do we show that unbelievable joy to others? And how do we allow the resurrection to have an impact on our life? One way is to just pause a little bit and reflect. To reflect back over your life and think of what are some key moments of change in your life where you were thrust into change. Are you able to see where God may have been at work in your life? Maybe you were really mad, frustrated, hurt. But you see elements in the midst of that continued pain where, yeah, God did use that for good. And if it weren't for that, maybe you wouldn't be where you are today. Where have you experienced a shortage of resources? When you felt like you just didn't have anything? Many are going through those moments now. In the midst of that, what is God revealing to you? Rather than focusing on the frustration of not having something you think you need, to be able to count all of the blessings that you do have. When have you experienced an unexpected abundance of something? Have you recognized the source being God in that and given thanks to God? Maybe one of you lost something of value. Maybe it's a thing, maybe it's a person, a relationship. One of you realized the true value of something before you lose it. What are these ordinary aspects of our everyday life that we overlook because we are so busy, so focused on the next thing we need to do, the next thing we need to buy? How do we slow down and get rid of the distractions of this world? And be able to see the beauty, the potential in a burned out light bulb and an orange juice cap. How is God using you, a simple, ordinary human being, to reveal the miraculous signs of hope and joy? Don't be distracted by the things this world claims to be extraordinary. We need to focus on the presence of God in the ordinary. and then we will see the extraordinary signs of the resurrection. Unconditional love, abounding grace, overflowing joy, and eternal hope. Don't be distracted by the things of this world. Pay attention to those ordinary miracles in our life that's right here in front of us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us in this time of prayer and devotion. We are First Presbyterian Church in Fond du Lac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. For more information about us, our phone number is 920-922-0425. You can find us on the web at www.fdlpresbyterian.org. We are located at 1225 4th Street and have in-person worship on Sundays at 9 a.m. Staff nursery is available for 3 years and under.